I always want to be very grateful to Pastor and Mrs. Hagen and Pastor Janice and our pastoral staff to have the opportunity to get a chance to speak. And don't take it lightly. I think it's a wonderful opportunity. And then at the same time, we know that when God is speaking in this setting, no matter what this setting is, God has important things he wants to say. Amen. Whether it's to you or whether it's to me, it's to whoever's within earshot. And so let's start with this. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17. And once I get here, you'll explain all these wonderful faces you see behind me. Your face might be in there. You might want to look to see if... Okay, maybe not. It's a very simple scripture. It says, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. I picked this scripture simply because it hit a spot that I think is really difficult for all of us to do. And it's the first three words. It says, honor all people. So tonight, I don't know whether you realize this or not, but how many Christians do we have in here? Raise your hand if you're a Christian. Praise God. Praise God. And so that means if you're a Christian here, that means that you know, Jesus said this, you know, when they asked him what he was doing, his parents left and he was still left behind. And you know what he said? He said, I'm about my Father's business, right? And so for those of you who raised your hand, you need to be about your Father's business. So then let me give you a clue of what your Father's business is. Your Father is in the people business. Your Father loves people. He's about people. So when this scripture says, honor all people, there's this crazy thought of, wait a minute, you want me to honor them? Yeah. Let me tell you a quick story. So, and Pastor Hagen always says this, you know, I'm gonna tell on me, so you don't want me to tell on you, right? So it's been quite a while ago now, but it was a Sunday morning, and I used to live around the corner, and so, you know, if the restaurant at the corner was Salad Alley, I probably would have ate a lot of salad, but it was McDonald's. So I ate a lot of McDonald's. As you could see, my ministry has expanded from that, right? And this particular morning, right after Sunday morning, it was a communion Sunday. So it was a communion Sunday. So, you know, come on, you're spiritual. You're especially spiritual right after you've communed with the Lord, right? And so, you know, we commune with the Lord. And wouldn't you know, you go to McDonald's and you figure if you've been there enough that they would at least want to get your order right. So, you know, I pull into the house. You know, pull out my burger. It's the wrong burger, man. Are you kidding me? You know what? It's around the corner. I'll just go get another burger. So I go around the corner and I pull right in. And back then, and you know, they got all the fancy two drive-throughs and a pay window and a, you know, I want to say that back then they just had the one window, right? So I pull around and I go straight behind the car waiting for, you know, to let them know that they got the wrong thing. Well, the guy behind me just gave his order, and he was a little upset that I was in front of him. I think he thought I was going to steal his Big Mac. Which, if you like Big Macs, that could be a problem, right? So he honked his horn at me, and I'm like, what is this dude's problem? I am literally just trying to get, you know, just trying to get them to fix my order. So he gets out of his car. He comes up to my car and he starts, hey, you need to move right now. Okay, you know what? I'm already upset, right? I'm already upset I got the wrong burger, right? I'm already mad. But I don't need you here. Like, this is weird. And so he's yelling at me to get and just in case you know, in my older age, I have become a lot nicer. I'm growing, right, Chris? I'm growing, right? It's a step by step. It's not all complete, but it's step by step, right? So there is a side of Dan that was like, bet, you want to fight over Big Macs? Come on, man, let's do this. So he reaches for my door to go to open my door. And the people in the drive-thru, I don't know how they realized what was going on, but they're hanging my bag outside the window. Come and get your stuff. So I pull forward, grab my stuff, and everything inside of me wanted to just pull off to the side of the road and go, now I got my Big Mac. Let me help you get yours. Everything. But I would have still been in my communion clothes, you know? It would have been a different kind of blood spilt that day. Most likely would have been mine. But still, over a Big Mac, honor all people. That moment didn't feel like it was a moment where I should have given him honor. Why are you attacking me? And yet at the same time, the right thing to do is to give honor. I want you to go to 1 Samuel chapter 23. And as you're going to 1 Samuel chapter 23, the one thing is like if again, I told you this, that God is in the people business. So God being in the people business means that, well, if I'm in the people business, I understand everything about my business. There's a guy over at Roy's shop that if I had an F-150, if I could probably just take a picture of the engine, send him the picture, he could tell me everything about that. Why? Because that's his business. Because it's his business, he understands enough about that engine and about that car that he would be able, just off of a snapshot, to be able to tell me some things. And so we would imagine that if God is in the people business, then all God would need is just a snapshot of the person that you're dealing with. Really, all he needs is just the name. Because guess what? He knows everything there is to know about that person you're dealing with. And so there has to be a place where we learn within ourselves that maybe we should bring these moments to God as opposed to taking care of them ourselves. We go here to 1 Samuel, chapter 23, and we're going to go to verse 1. It says, one day news came to David that the Philistines were in Keilah, stealing grain from the threshing floor. David asked the Lord, should I go and attack them? Yes, go, save Keilah, the Lord told him. But David's men said, we're afraid, even here in Judah, we certainly don't want to go to Keilah to fight the whole Philistine army. So David asked the Lord again, and again the Lord replied, go down to Keilah, for I will help you conquer the Philistines. So David and his men went to Keilah. They slaughtered the Philistines, took all their livestock, rescued the people of Keilah. Then Abiathar, the priest, the son of Ahimelech, fled to David at Keilah. He brought the ephod with him. David and Saul soon learned that David was in Keilah. Good, he exclaimed. We've got him now. God has handed him over to me, for he has trapped himself in a walled town. So Saul mobilized an entire army to march to Keilah to besiege David and his men. But David learned of Saul's plan and told Abiathar, the priest, to bring the ephod and ask the Lord what he should do. Then David prayed, O Lord God of Israel, I have learned that Saul is planning to come and destroy Keilah because I am here. Will the leaders of Keilah betray me to him, and will Saul actually come as I have heard? O Lord God of Israel, please tell me. And the Lord said to him, he will come. And again David asked, will the people of Keilah betray me and my men to Saul? And the Lord replied, yes, they will betray you. There are three things that I see in this scripture, but let me give you a little bit of backstory so you understand what's happening here. So as David has had his conquering moment, right? His big conquering moment is that he slayed Goliath, and that was probably the height of the hype. Before that, though, he was anointed to be king, and somewhere along the line with the anointing that was on his life, Saul saw it, and then when he saw it, he became a threat to him. And so then Saul began to chase David. And so David was, at this particular time, David is with his 400 men, and I believe the description of his 400 men is they were in debt, distressed, or discontented. right? That's the kind of people you want with you, right? And so, like, those were the people that were with him. So this moment comes while he's trying to get away from Saul. So that's the reason why when his men came, when they heard that this was happening, his men were like, look, we're trying to preserve our lives here in this place. Why would we want to go someplace else to fight the Philistines? Yet, what did David do? He still heeded the voice of the Lord. He asked the Lord, God, what should I do? So God sent him to save these people. Now, here's this thing that happens to us, right? Because there's this thing that happens to us. It's called the expectations of what we think people should do. Oh, come on. Y'all just got quiet on me, right? It's the expectations of what we think people should do. Said, if we were in the position of David, what would be our expectation? If I left my place of danger to enter your place of danger to save you from danger, then when I receive danger, what should you do for me? The same thing. And so here's a moment to where what naturally should be done, why should David even have to ask if those men are going to save him? He just helped them. But instead, what did he do? He went to God, and God did three things. He saved, one, David himself, David and his men. He kept David safe. By him asking God, God told him, hey, you better get out of here because he's coming. So that's the first thing that he did. The second thing that he saved David from is he saved David from having a measure of strife against those people. Because I don't know, man, if I saved you, and then when it was your turn to save me, you didn't do it. I think I might be a little upset, right? And so by him asking God, what did God do? God pulled him away from a situation and allowed him to get away from a position of strife, a position of contention between what his expectation should have been versus God letting him know what's going to happen. The third thing that God did is he stopped the people who were there from betraying him. See, by him asking, David, the people of Keilah never had the opportunity to betray David. The relationship stayed good. And so just simply by bringing my people business to God, God has a way to take my people business and make my people business, put my people business in a better situation than I would myself. That if I decided to handle it on my own, well, then I'd come with expectations. I'd come expecting this, expecting that, and therefore when you didn't meet it, I'd be a little upset with you. Creating some contention. I believe that as we get to the last days, one of the things that becomes super important is our relationship with people. Because again, God is in the people business. There's going to be a lot of things happening in this world as we get, and we can feel it now as things are happening. And what's the thing that we can cherish the most? Relationships. What are the things that we're going to be able to hang on to? The people that are around us. I want you to go to Romans chapter 12, because I believe Romans chapter 12 kind of lays out some things for us that helps us understand positioning that we could take. It's like a little small manual. If God gave us a small manual of how to deal with people, he gave us one right here. He showed us a way that we could actually help. And so we're just going to kind of go through this here in the next few minutes and just kind of break this down really quickly. But Romans 12, and starting at verse 9, it says, don't, and I'm reading this out of the NLT, it says, don't just pretend to love others, really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with a genuine affection. It'd been real easy in this scripture to just say, you know, don't pretend. Because, you know, if I'm upset with you, it'd be easy for me just to not pretend like, you know, I don't pretend like I like you. I got a problem with you, right? Right? It would be easy, but that's not where he left it. He didn't leave it at don't pretend. He said, don't pretend, but find what? Find a genuine place of love. In other words, in the middle of that, what do I have to do? I have to find a way that in the middle of whatever's happening between me and you, whatever contention is there between me and someone else, I've got to find a way to show love. And then it can't be fake love. It's got to be real. So often in this world, we drop the words real easy, man, I love you. But do we? And if we had a lot more time, we could just settle on 1 Corinthians 13 and just talk about what love is, right? But the idea is, like, it's not a place to pretend, but it's a place to actually get into love. Let's keep going here. It says, before we do that, let me do this. Let me read this in 1 John 4, 7 and 11. 7 through 11. Pastor Craig talked about this a few weeks ago. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this love, Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. How many of you know that a lot of us weren't we weren't living a life that was worth loving? Come on. And yet, it didn't stop God from loving us. Come on, some of us probably said some bad things about God, had some bad ideas about God, and didn't stop him from loving us. Some of us were in positions where what we were doing was offensive to God, and yet, what did he do? He didn't stop loving us. Therefore, how do I love genuinely? I love through the mess. I love through the stuff. I love regardless. And I let love, as God did with us, as his example, be our priority. Let's go back to Romans real quick. I'm going to start at verse 10 again. It says, love each other with a genuine love and take delight and honoring each other. The next thing I would say to all of us is to make sure that we have actually delight in honoring. The scripture that we started off with today says honoring all people. That I should actually have fun in delighting. I should find delight in honoring people. Go to 1 Corinthians 12, 24. 1 Corinthians 12, 24 says, and let me again set this up. What is 1 Corinthians 12 doing? It's telling us about all the members, right? And it's telling us that these members are here. Because again, all of us, y'all still saved, right? If I ask you if you're still saved, nobody quit, right? Well, we're talking good. So then that means that we're all saved in here, which means what? Well, we're all one body. And so in this scripture, it's talking about what member is more significant than the other. Because that's what we get sometimes. We're like, oh man, that pinky, they don't mean that pinky don't mean anything. That little toe, you're just a little toe, man. That's all you are, just a little toe. Why don't you stub your little toe and find out whether or not you find out how important that bad boy is real quick, right? So there's no position in this body right here, in the body that you carry, that you walk in, it's all important, right? It's so that if God has made us members linked together as one body, then that means that then we have to then know the importance and then honor that. And then when you get to verse 24, it says, but our presentable parts have no needs, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to the part which lacks it. Which means this. This is what this means. This means that if you feel that there's some person that, oh, well, they don't deserve that honor, then guess what? You actually should give them more. That means that, man, if there's a place where, man, you haven't earned my honor yet. Well, no. In this place, as a member, man, I need to give you more. I have to find a way to give you more honor. Let's keep moving here. Let's go back to Romans. Verse 11, it says, Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble and keep on praying. When God's people are in need, be ready to help them. Always be eager to practice hospitality. My third point today is to practice hospitality. That somewhere along the line, we have to be hospitable to people. That seems like, oh, really? That's part of the Bible. I want you to go here. I want you to see this, because I want you to see the importance of this. I want you to go to 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7. And I'm going to read this out of the NLT. It says, "The end of the world is coming soon." So that means that if the end of the world is coming soon, what should we get ready for? Therefore, be earnest and disciplined in your prayers. Most important of all, continue to show deep love for each other. For love covers a multitude of sin. And cheerfully share your home with those who need a meal or a place to stay. Peter says, wait a minute, the world is coming to an end. What should we do? Open our home. Hospitality. That one of the things that's required is hospitality. I am very, both my father-in-law and my mother-in-law have graduated to heaven, but I'm very grateful for them. I'm very grateful for them being a family. My family was traveling 50 miles to go to church, 50 miles one way to go to church. And we were staying there, you know, all day, you know, hanging out in the van, eating buckets of chicken. And we were very grateful for hospitality to happen. And who knew that one of the families that actually opened the door for us to come in and actually sit in their house during that time, I would actually marry into that family. But it's hospitality. The hospitality of them opening their doors, that had impact on us. It allowed us to have a comfortable place to hear the word of God. Hospitality. Hospitality matters. Let's go back to Romans. And I want to go to verse 14, it says, bless those, this is the fun one, right? Bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy. Weep with those who are weep. My next point would say, bless, don't curse, but pray. Man, it would have been real nice for me to curse that guy at the McDonald's line. It'd been easy. What would have been better for me is to pray for that guy at the McDonald's line. What would have been better for me is to bless that guy at the McDonald's line. Hey, this guy was worried about me taking his Big Mac. Can I pay for his meal too? Or I could be caught up into the injustice of the fact that that dude tried to open my door. Right? Can I just explain one thing to you? It's going to be very difficult in a world, in a mindset of injustice, for us to ever have impact on a world. Come on, I want to say that again, that as long as there is a mentality of injustice inside of us, we're always, injustice does what? It looks to make things right. What was the problem with Absalom? Absalom was so upset that something legitimately happened wrong to Absalom and his family. But what did he do? He carried that injustice with him all the way to the point of rebelling against God's will, which was his father being the king. He carried that injustice. Instead of, yeah, would I agree that things should have been done differently for him? Absolutely. In all of our situations, are there things that could have been done differently in our situations? Absolutely. But what should I do? Bless. Don't curse. Pray. Read this in Matthew chapter 5, and I'm just going to read it real quick. Verse 43, it says, "You have heard that it is said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemies. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the son of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward would you have? Not even the tax collectors do the same. If you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect." Let's go back to Romans. Romans real quick. I'm rushing through this. Verse 19, it says, "Live in harmony with each other." Live in harmony with each other. That seems such a great scripture. In Psalms 133:1, it says, "Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together." In what? In unity. In Romans 15:5, it says, May God, who gives this patience and encouragement, help you live in complete harmony with each other as fitting for followers of Jesus Christ. That living in harmony should be part of those of us who raised our hands just a few minutes ago to say that we were Christians. The idea is to live in harmony. Let me just be honest with you. Let me take a moment just to be honest with you real quick while we go back to Romans. Is that, do I understand that not everybody's that easy to harm? So, you know, in singing, there's this thing where you harmonize. If you've ever came in and we asked, you know, you to sing, which we're, you know, that's where we're getting with Brother Rob, you know, to get him to the place. But if you've ever come in, what do we ask you to do? Well, we ask you to have harmony. If you've ever sang in a group where somebody has really bad harmony, it sounds really bad. That could also coincide if you've ever lived with somebody with some really bad harmony. It becomes really bad. So what do I do in the music sense? Well, in the music sense, I try to help the harmony. We try to line the parts up so that we do what? We flow together. That when you live in harmony, that's what you're doing. You're lining all the parts up to do what? To be in unity, to flow together. Let's go back to verse 19, or verse 16, rather. Verse 16, it says, don't be proud, don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. But that should be in bold letters, right? Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. The second to last point I want to make here, I'm almost done, is this: don't be proud. If you go to Romans 12:3, there's this place in Romans 12:3 says, For I say through grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt each one a measure of faith. Can I just say this? Pride. Pride. Come on, man. Can I tell you, in that McDonald's line, man, pride was live that day. It was live that day. My pride was hurt. Man, I can't, what? This dude, seriously? My pride was hurt that day. And based off the only thing that made me want to get out of the car and slap that guy with a Big Mac was pride. Because in pride, all I could see was what he did to me. In pride, it was all about what happened to me. You did this to me. Dude, I got 2 off-beef patties ready for you, man. Pride. And if I could find a moment to get out of that pride, I could understand where he was. I could find a place to meet him at his need. I could find a place to just pull it back and be a blessing to somebody. The last thing, and the last part of this scripture in Romans. It says, do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. I love this scripture in Matthew 5:9. Because I love this, because, you know, to be a peacemaker, to make peace. You know, as I'm saying each one of these things, I'm sure every person has got a situation where you're like, man, you just weren't there. Because if you were there, you wouldn't even be preaching this sermon right now. And in every one of these areas, guess what God always has? He has a way of escape. He has a manual. He actually knows the person you're dealing with. He knows them better than you do. And for those of us who can listen and depend on that Holy Spirit, guess what the Holy Spirit can do? The Holy Spirit can speak to us. Can I tell you, man, sometimes our pride gets in the way though, right? Like, man, I ain't got time to be listening to this, man. I'm ready to fight. But this scripture in Matthew 5:9, it says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God. Like, as a child of God, to be a child of God, what is my position? A position of peace. To create peace. A position. Why? Can I just say this? The impact of our world, of our lives as Christians to the world around us is going to matter in how we treat the people around us. Some of us work with people who are very difficult. Some of us go to places regularly with people who are very difficult. And it's going to be your impact on who you are to them that will change their life forever. If we're looking to have an impact on the end times, if we're looking to have an impact on the world that we live in now, it's important for us to do what our Father does and get in the people business and be about people. And where does that impact happen? Man, words are great. Action speaks so much louder. This is our opportunity to be a witness to every person that we come in contact with. The last part of that scripture in Romans talks about avenging yourself. And it talks about taking revenge. Because in reality, what is it, man? Somebody did you wrong, man. You gotta get them back. I can show you time and time in the Bible where somebody did something wrong to the Israelites and they never saw God take care of it. Never. They never saw. They were never there when God made it right. Part of our trust in God is like, God, and it's and you got to be real. Come on, you got to be real with God. God, man, I want to hit that dude with a Big Mac, man. But God, you got to help me. God, I need you to bless that man. God, if he's done me wrong, God, I need you to take this in your hands. God, I'm actually letting this thing go, and I'm giving it to you. And then we have to do that thing, because I don't know about you, but I'm a self-arguer. You know, where I get by myself, and I'm like, yeah, and then this, and then that, and then this. And I left McDonald's with so many things to say to that guy in that line. I probably even went home and told a couple of those things to my wife. Once we give it to God, we have to let it go. Once we give it to him, we have to say, hey, God, this is yours. And God, please do this for me, God. Bless them. Please do this for me, God. Bring them closer to you. Please do this, God. Do what's right in their lives, God. That's part of letting it go. God wants us to have an impact. And the only way we're going to have an impact is to be about God's way of being in people's business. Amen? Let's pray. So, Father, we just thank you. Father, we thank you for teaching us your ways, teaching us how to walk the path of life the way you have called us to walk the path of life. For you to order our steps in dealing with the people that you love, to give us that same love, to show that same love, God. Help us see places that we need to change. Help us see things that we need to write. Help us have words that are better than the words that are in our mind. Let us have your heart, your words, so we can have your impact. Teach us. Teach us, God, what to say to those people. Teach us what to say to those people in our house, in our families, in our workplaces, in our friendship circles. Teach us, God. What to say and how to live and how to have impact, God. With every head bowed and every eye closed in this place. Man, if you're in here and you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, man, that's the first step. That's the first step of this. That's the first step of being inside people's business. And if that's you and you weren't able to raise your hand a while ago to say, yeah, I'm a Christian, and you realize, man, I want to be a part of this. I want to be a part of this crew that understands how to be wonderful to people. I just want you to lift your hands up right now. All right, we see that hand right there. That's awesome. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? For that one person who raised their hand, I'm going to ask you to do something super brave. I'm going to ask you to just stand up. I'm going to ask you to come down front and meet me down front so that we can pray for you. If you could do that, that would be absolutely wonderful. Be the beginning of a change of your life. Forever. Nobody else in the room knows it was you, but I do. And I'm going to give you the opportunity to come down, to make that change, to make that statement. Come on, saints, just pray. I'm going to do this. I'm not going to put a whole lot of pressure on you. But at the very end, at the few minutes, we're going to have workers that come down. And since you raised your hand, this is what I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to come down over here and talk to one of these ladies over here and let them pray for you. We're going to ask our prayer workers to come down. God is good, amen? He's making changes in our lives. He's leading us and he's guiding. And if we allow him to, he can lead us a lot better a lot better. His voice can be so much clearer to us. Amen? If you need prayer for anything, we have prayer workers down here. We ask for the men to come to the men. We ask for the ladies to come to the ladies. Is there anything else that we... All right, this Wednesday, today's Sunday, right? So Wednesday, Hour of Power. We hope to see you here. You guys have a great evening.